let's open our Bibles over to Colossians chapter 2, shall we? We continue our series through the book of Colossians. Of course, the theme is the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and we see much of that in our text today. I've entitled this today, Discovering the Greatness of Hidden Treasure. Discovering the Greatness of Hidden Treasure. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 1, it says this. Paul is writing and he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ." All right? Paul, as he's writing this, of course, this is one of his prison epistles. And Paul, even though in jail, he had a tremendous concern for these believers at the church at Colossae. While persecution was certainly going on at that point of history, a major concern for Paul was the false doctrine that was trying to be pressed and fed into these believers. Can I say, dear friends, that that never stops? Never take for granted, oh, you know what, I kind of got a foundation, a good foundation. Anybody can get off into false doctrine. Anybody, preachers, people who have been in the pulpit for decades can get off into false doctrine. The key, and listen, I'm not against reading the books of men. The key, though, is that we keep our priorities straight, that we understand, thus saith the Lord is what is inspired. All the rest is commentary by finite men, including me, by the way. The Word of God is the Word of God. Sounds like something Yogi Berra would say, right? The Word of God is the Word of God. But that is true. And the Word of man is not the Word of God. Now, God has challenged us to be true to what He has said as we preach and as we teach. That is something we should do. But always the Word of God is our standard for faith and practice. Those aren't just words. That's supposed to be life for believers. And so this was very disconcerting to Paul because these Gnostic teachers were coming in. They were mystic in their theology. And while, of course, there's some truth to most any group, there's also many times much error. And it's the error that's the problem. And we need the discernment to be able to divide and discern between the truth and the error. Now, this is something that is sorely lacking in the body of Christ today, because nowadays, if you say anything negative about anything, you're basically blackballed and considered somebody who everybody should shun. Well, I'll tell you what. See, a pastor's got an interesting ministry, and I talked about it last week. There is the warning and there is the teaching ministry, both of those. Now, if all a pastor does is warn the sheep, they'll starve. If all he does is teach the sheep, they'll get fat and they'll be fattened up for the kill of the wolves. So there's the balance ministry of warning and teaching. That is the way it's supposed to be. Now, Paul here in Colossians chapter 2, he mentions several desires that he had for them. And the first, we see that in verse 2, he wanted them to find comfort and unity through the love that the Lord gives his children who are walking with him. He wanted them to find comfort and unity through the love that God gives his children who are walking with him. Notice it says here in verse 2, it says the mystery of God. We've already seen this to be tied to not only God's plan for the church age, but also in particular, the person of Christ himself. If you hold your place here and go back just a few verses to chapter 1, verse 27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches, I love that word, what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. You might say, what is that? Okay, read on. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is Christ in us. All right. And so it's all focused on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now back to chapter 2, verse 3. And it says, and kind of in light of that, the end of chapter 2, it says, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. By the way, the word and can be translated even. And so you could read that acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, even of Christ. And I think that would fit, the mystery being Christ himself. And all that we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Verse 3, it says, in whom, now don't tune out now, keep following, in whom, referring to Jesus, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All right? The second thing we see that Paul had towards them as far as a desire, he wanted them to know that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully, friends. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive all there is to receive. Okay? There's a lot of false teaching going on today, and they'll say, well, there's the second act of grace, or the second work of grace, or there's the second blessing, all right? Have you gotten the second blessing? Did you get the second blessing? I say, yeah, I've got the second one, and I've got the third one, and the fourth one, and the 100th one, and the 1,000,000th one. I've got all these blessings, and you know what? I got them all when I got Jesus. That is what the Bible says. In Christ. Okay? Well, no, you're missing what I'm saying. Are you saved? Well, yes, I'm saved. Well, let me ask you this. If you're saved, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit yet? Yes. When? When you believe you're baptized with the Spirit. Now, under the control of the Spirit? Well, that's moment by moment as a believer. Dear friend, listen, when you trust Christ the Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. Romans 8 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. You don't belong to God if you don't have the Spirit. So there's no such thing as getting saved and then getting the Spirit. Now, there is such a thing as getting saved and now learning how to walk under the control of the Holy Spirit. But that's not a second blessing. That's a continual blessing. If we learn how to do that, we can experience that. You notice, though, he says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. Listen, Christian. We are truly rich. Our problem is we don't see it. Our problem is we're trying to find value and fulfillment in the stuff of this world, which can never satisfy. What we have is we already have the source of all true satisfaction, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. When did we get that? The moment we trusted Christ. We received Christ. We have Him as our Savior, and in Him are hidden all the treasures of God's blessings and the riches, all right? Treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ. Now, this is interesting because Him saying, listen, everything we find, everything we need in Jesus Christ was a blow to the Gnostic belief. The Gnostics were the false teachers. The Gnostics did not believe Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. They believed He was a lesser being. And so what is Paul saying? He's not naming the Gnostics by name, but he's saying, listen, Colossian believers, I'm concerned about you because you need to understand all that you have in Jesus Christ. Because if you understand it, you won't go looking anywhere else. If you understand it, you will truly be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. If you understand it, the Lord Jesus Christ will become more dear to you every single day you live. This was where Paul's passion was. No wonder he said in Philippians, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why? All the blessings are found in our Savior. The Gnostics saw Jesus as less than God Himself. Now, why is it so important to believe Jesus Christ is God Himself? Well, can I let Jesus answer that? Hold your place here and go with me over to John chapter 8. You see, the teachers of Jesus' day, they did not believe He was God Himself. They basically, even though they were not Gnostic in belief, they were religious in their beliefs, and their religious thinking was wrong. It was faulty. It was false. In John chapter 8, verse 24, John 8, verse 24, Jesus said this, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, literally I am. You see, it says I am He. The word He is italicized there. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Now you might say, well, what does that mean, unless you believe that I am? That I am Jehovah. All right? He's talking to Jewish people here. You must believe that I am the Lord, Jehovah God, who is your Savior. And unless you believe in me, that I am God who is your Savior, not a man, not a good teacher, but God himself who is your Savior, ye shall die in your sins. This was their hang-up. It isn't that they didn't believe he was a teacher. It isn't that they didn't believe he could do miracles. Their problem is they didn't believe he was God, their Messiah. And the Messiah is God. That's clear from the Old Testament. They needed to believe in Jesus, that he is God who is our Savior. By the way, that's what his name means, Jesus, God who is our Savior. They needed to believe in him as their Savior. If they didn't, if they didn't believe he was God who will save them, then they would die in their sins. You might say, what are you saying, that if people don't believe that today, they won't go to heaven? Yes, that's what I'm saying. And I say it with love, not with meanness of spirit, but I say it with love. That's what Jesus said. You say, do you believe this? Do you say this and that? I'm just telling you what Jesus said. I agree with Jesus. He's God. He can't lie. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only name that can bring salvation to you and to me. You know who that includes, by the way? That includes you, and that includes me. Very important. Look at verse 58, John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, look at the language. He doesn't say before Abraham was, I was. No, he says before Abraham was, I am. That is a clear reference to the fact that he is Jehovah God in the flesh. Now, by the way, the Jews of his day understood what he was saying because they wanted to stone him. And they said this, what he's saying is blasphemy. He's making himself to be God, equal with God. Yes. Why? Because he was God. He is God. Now, folks, getting back to Colossians, what is the point? Here's the point. Whenever someone portrays Jesus Christ as less than God himself, it is a demonic portrayal. I know that's strong language, but it needs to be strong. It is a demonic portrayal, for the Jesus you end up with cannot save you. If you have another Jesus outside of the one in the Bible who is God in the flesh, who died for our sins and rose from the grave, if you have another Savior than that Jesus, you don't have a Savior at all. And so here's what I'm saying. The Savior, the Jesus of Mormonism, is a demonic Jesus. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses is a demonic Jesus. Now, I know there are people who get upset with that. You shouldn't use those kind of those strong terms. Listen, I'm just sharing this with you. I'm not trying to be insulting. I'm just telling you like it is. Why do I say that? Because they don't believe he's co-equal with the Father. By the way, none of the cults do. Keep it in mind. Keep it in mind. Now, getting back to our text, Colossians chapter 2. And you notice it says in verse 3, it says, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If all the treasures are only found in Christ, then it is foolish to search elsewhere. Did you hear what I just said? If all the treasures are only found in Christ, and that's what the Bible says, then it is foolish to search elsewhere. Why? Because, you know, it's like God saying, there's where all the treasures are. All the treasures are there. Where? In my Son. That's where all the treasures are. There's got to be more than that. Let me go looking around. You're wasting your time. God says they're only in Jesus. See, this is where we need to come to as people. And particularly, listen, dear friend, if you have trusted Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, for you to be looking for satisfaction anywhere else but him. As one dog said to another, you're barking up the wrong tree. Not only that, if we walk away from the source of fullness, we start moving into emptiness. Say it again. If we walk away from the source of fullness, we start moving into emptiness. Why? Because if you are in and with the source of fullness, if that is the source where everything is, and that is true, then to depart from that is to go off into emptiness because you're leaving the fullness. And it's all centered around Jesus Christ. Always remember that Satan deals in substitutes and counterfeits. This is how Satan works. He wants us to settle for less than the best, which is what we already have, which is in Jesus Christ. We have the best. The search is over. We have found the treasure. This is the greatest hidden treasure of all. Why do I say it's hidden? Because people don't know it's there. It isn't that you can't find it. It's that people don't know it's there. Now, getting back to our text, it would seem from Revelation chapter 3 that Satan was successful in seducing the believers at Laodicea. The lukewarm church in Revelation chapter 3. That church became lukewarm. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. Any church that is lukewarm has left, has departed from the source of our zeal, our hotness, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Colossians 2, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile or deceive you. That word beguile means deceive. You notice he says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile or deceive you with enticing words. Enticing words. The words sound good. The words sound religious. Maybe they even sound Christian, quote unquote. By the way, they may be Christian words, but they're being redefined by the group that's propagating the error. Can I tell you what a lot of groups do? They redefine the word grace. They define grace as what God dishes out to us so that we can keep going and live right and make it to heaven one day. A lot of the religions define grace. It's sort of like the energy drink of God. Here we are and, you know, oh, we're kind of feeling down. Boy, I don't know if I want to keep going for God or not. I don't know if I want to keep being obedient and so forth. Well, here, drink some grace. And, ready to go. Sort of like, you know, spinach with Popeye. And boy, now I'm ready to go some more. Now, you'd be amazed. And I could give you a list of those who are preaching, that's what grace is today. That is not what grace is. Grace has always been and always will be the unmerited favor of God. And yes, folks, it is true. When we look to the Lord by faith, his unmerited favor provides for us all we need for him. But listen, we are saved eternally by God's unmerited favor. And it's not based on our performance or works or faithfulness. It's simply based on what Christ has done on the cross. Verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In other words, the Colossian believers, they were still standing strong for the Lord, but Paul had a concern about them. He didn't want them to drift because he knew they were under attack from the Gnostic teachers. So he said, I'm thrilled that you're still steadfast, but I want you to stay that way. I don't want you to get off track. I don't want you to be deceived by enticing words. So what do we see? He mentions three desires he has. The first, he wanted them to find comfort and unity through the love that the Lord gives his children who are walking with him. Second, he wanted them to know that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. And then third, here we go. And this is where it gets extremely practical for you and me today. He wanted them to grow in Christ, to grow in Christ. If all the treasures are hidden in Christ, then we should be diligent to discover them as believers. All right? Jesus is hidden treasure. And listen, I do not mean to be irreverent by what I'm about to say, but I simply use it as an illustration. All right? Picture for a moment a gigantic treasure chest. Now, you're going through life and somebody says, you know what, there's great treasure. That treasure is hidden at such and such a place. And by the way, it's hidden by that maple tree in your backyard. All you got to do is dig it up. So you go out there, you discover it. Here's this big treasure chest and you pull it up and you open it up and you say, wow, look at all the treasure that's in here. But it's an interesting thing about that treasure chest. It may appear to be a certain way, but the more you dig down and take out of it, the deeper and deeper it is. The more and more treasure you find, the more treasure you can take out of it. As a matter of fact, the treasure that is there is infinite. And you can never get to the bottom of the treasure chest because it's an infinite treasure chest. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the infinite source of blessings and reality. We find it all in Jesus Christ. If all the treasures are hidden in Christ, then we need to discover them. We discover them, as we're going to see in just a moment, by several things. We come into an understanding of these things. How do you stay on track as a believer? How do we grow in our walk with the Lord? Well, he mentioned several desires he has for them. Go to verses 6 and 7, and we'll begin talking about these. The first, well, let's read the verses. It says, as ye have therefore, receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. All right? How do we stay on track as believers and grow in our walk with the Lord? Well, the first thing is this. We have to have the right foundation. The right foundation. The foundation is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is a person. He is not a religious system. He is not a list of rules. Okay? We don't enter into a bilateral contract with him to become a Christian. Salvation is the gift of God. Look up here. Let me show this to you. This hand representing you and me, and let my wallet represent our sin. Everybody watching? Here we are. God says we're sinners. God loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. To get to heaven, we have to be sinless. None of us are sinless. We're all sinners. God says our sin must be paid for. We've done it. We have to pay for it. God is a holy God. He's a just God. He demands payment for sin. Today on the way in, this is Memorial Day weekend, right? I turned on off of 22nd there. I turned on to Clearwater Road heading toward University Drive there. And no, I didn't get a ticket. But I look and the first thing I see is a police car slowly coming down the road. Now, when they're slowly coming down the road, you can bet your bottom dollar their radar is working. Okay? I wasn't speeding. Well, I think I was going 32. All right? Coming down the road, he goes by. About 7 seconds later, another one passes me. These are all sheriffs, by the way. I look at, boy, he was close behind. I bet what they're trying to do is they're trying to get the guy who goes past the first cop and figures, oh, I'm gone. Off he goes. Only to be nabbed by the second one. I get past him. I look down the road. About 7 seconds later, another sheriff comes through. Three of them on Clearwater Road. Albrecht, I'm glad I don't live on Clearwater Road. Now, here's the point. No, I didn't get a ticket. By the way, I got on here on County Road 8, and guess what I'm behind? Another sheriff. And he pulls into the neighborhoods that are just southeast of here. They're all over the place today. Now, you don't break the law, you don't have to worry about anything. However, if you get caught for speeding and you get a ticket, you have to pay the price, right? You broke the law, you pay the price. It's the same thing in God's economy. When we break his laws, we have sinned against him. We violated his word. He says a payment must be made. The wages of sin is death. If we paid for our own sin, we'd spend forever separated from God. God doesn't want that for us. But he tells us the best we can do, good works will not take it away. So then what do we need? We need a payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. We need a death payment for our sin. Well, if we do it, we'll spend forever in hell. Here's the beauty of what Christ has done. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, sinless. When Jesus came and died on the cross, he took all of our sin upon himself. He died as our substitute. He paid the price that we deserve to pay. And he paid the complete price for all of our sin, past, present, and future. By shedding his blood, he died, came back from the dead 3 days later. And he says in his word that if you will put your faith in him, that he made that payment for you, he will give you everlasting life as a gift. As a gift. You know what that means? No strings. No price for you to pay. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Right? When you put your faith in Christ, He gives you everlasting life. He says in His Word, He'll never lose you. He'll never cast you out. You're saved forever. Now, once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have everlasting life. And you have in Jesus Christ, and I have in Jesus Christ, everything we will ever need. It's all in Christ. And what He has for us is like a bottomless treasure chest of spiritual blessings and joys. But we have to have this right foundation, and it's Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ. Now, it is only reasonable that the Creator of heaven and earth, the very one who is above all else, God Almighty Himself, would be the one in whom is success, in whom is blessing, in whom there is satisfaction. It's God Himself, God who took on flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the right foundation, you have to have the right foundation, and that foundation is none other than the Lord. But secondly, you need to have the right method. The right method. And where is that found? That is found in verses 6 and 7. You see, just because we have the Lord is no guarantee that we will be successful in our lives and victorious. Now, when I say successful, I'm not talking about a two-story house with a three-car garage, 10 boats, and you're making $500,000 a year. That's not success. Without Christ, it's worth nothing. Now, I'm not against that. If you get that, good for you. Praise God. That's wonderful for you. I'm happy for you. But here's the point, folks. Where are we finding our satisfaction? It's got to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the right method? All right. God gives us the way. Look at verse 6. It says, "As we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." How did we receive Christ? By faith in Him through the Word of God, right? By faith in Christ, how did we learn about what Christ is in? Through the Word of God. That's how we receive Christ. You heard the gospel. Where's the gospel found? It's in the Bible. What does the gospel say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So how did we get saved? We put our faith in Him because of what God's Word says. Okay? That's how we receive Christ. In other words, the Christian life begins by faith. We see that in verse 6. But how does the Christian life succeed? You know how it succeeds? The same way we got saved. By faith in the Lord through the Word of God. How did you receive Christ? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. How do we live the Christian life? By faith in the Lord through the Word of God. See, it's not, please get this, it's not this. Okay, I trust Christ as my Savior. There's nothing I can do to save myself. And I'm putting my faith in Christ and Christ alone. You get saved, you say, this is great. Now, where's my list of things you want me to do? That's the way a lot of people see Christianity. That is not the way the Christian life is lived. Paul tried that. Read his frustration that he experienced in Romans chapter 7. See, he got saved and then he tried to live the Christian life in his own strength. Just like, here's the truth, just like we can't save ourselves eternally, we can't save our lives temporarily or in a daily basis. We just can't do it. We don't have the ability. You might say, well, I'm supposed to live the Christian life. Yes. By faith in the Lord through the Word of God. This is how it's supposed to be. There's no contradiction. How'd you get saved? By faith in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right? The Christian life begins by faith, but the Christian life also succeeds by faith. It is dependence on the Lord that brings us the grace needed to succeed. Hold your place here and look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by faith we obey. Yet a lot of Christians are this way. Oh, I know I'm saved. Now, oh boy, you know what? I'm just white knuckling it through life, and I'm trying to tell my flesh to stop and don't think of that, 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 and don't think of that. What's that? The thing that keeps bringing me down. I'm trying not to think of it, but I'm thinking about it all the time. You know why? Because you keep telling yourself not to think of it. Your eyes are on the thing that brings you down. Your eyes are not on the Savior who brings you up. The Savior's the one who delivers us. The Savior, just like He delivered us from hell, will deliver us from ourselves and from our sin and from our problems. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. Folks, it's not based on our strength. It's based on Jesus Christ. He is the one who provides the victory. Paul said, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection power is available to us when we trust in the Lord. When we look to Him, and what does He do? Okay, you're looking to me by faith. Now look at my word. My word will give you the direction I want you to go. But we live the Christian life in dependence, not independently, in dependence on the Lord. He is the one who gives the strength. You know what? It's such a wonderful way to live. You might say, well, you know what? That sounds so unnatural to me. Amen. You know why it's unnatural? Because our old nature is focused on its own abilities, its own strength, its own ego. And when somebody comes along, see, this is why I have little patience for people who are involved in Lordship salvation. Little patience who people who are involved in the perseverance of the saints. Now, I do have patience, but it's little patience when they keep coming back and saying, no, you know what? You need to endure to the end if you're going to get to heaven. You need to be faithful to the end and all these kind of things. Wait a minute. Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The answer to that is, of course not. Just like you couldn't save yourself eternally, you can't save yourself on a daily basis. Paul said, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? He says, I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is the message, folks, that we need to hear as Christians, because there's too many Christians who have this idea that, OK, you know what? I can do it. I can do it. You may be able to do it for a little while, but you're going to fall flat on your face. Success is always found in looking to Christ for the ability, for the strength, and for the direction. So the way to success is the way of faith. It is trust and dependence on the Lord and His word. The Christian life begins by faith. The Christian life succeeds by faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. Look what it says. I love this verse. What balance. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul said, I worked harder than all the rest. But wait a minute. It's not an issue of me. It's the grace of God that gave me the ability to work like I did. Oh, we work, but we work by faith. We work by trusting in the Lord for strength, trusting in Him for help. All right? Listen, I've had experiences in my life, and I'm sure you've had experiences in your life if you've been saved any amount of time, where you've come to the point where you said, you know what? If the Lord doesn't bring me through this, I'm not going to make it through this. And you're still here. How did it happen? You looked to Him by faith, and He brought you through. See, He saved you eternally way back then. But what He's done since then is He saved you, delivered your life from destruction. Did you know in the book of Psalms, usually when the word saved is used, it's talking about not getting to heaven. It's talking about being saved from disaster or destruction or problems that we face. As a matter of fact, most of the time when the Bible talks about being saved, it's not talking about going to heaven saved. It's talking about being delivered in this life from problems, from difficulties, from destruction, from enemies. He is the source. He's always the source. Now, a question arises at this point. Do we just walk around trusting the Lord in some nebulous way and hoping that through circumstances He'll show us His will? See, don't misunderstand what I've been saying. Well, pastor says, just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. I said, just trust the Lord. No, wait. This is not some nebulous thing where you walk around going, I just trust the Lord. No, there's a way to it. There's a way to it. He can use circumstances at times to open and shut doors, but he has given us something clearer than circumstances alone. He gives us something to obey that will direct our steps. And what is it? Well, that's the third thing, the right tool. And you notice it's found in verse 7, Colossians 2, verse 7. Well, let me read verse 6 with it. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Watch these words now. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. It's a noun. Established in the faith as you have been what? Taught. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. What is the faith? It is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. We are to walk by faith, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. We are to walk by faith in the Word of God. In other words, we look at the Bible and we say, I believe that. Lord, I'm trusting in you. I trust you that this is true. And I am going to trust you to give me the strength to walk, to live according to what your word says. That is how the Christian life is to be lived. That's why God gave us the Word of God. When we trust in the Word, we are in fact trusting in the Lord as well, because the Lord of the Word is the Word of the Lord, or the Word of God. The God of the Word is the Word of God. He gave us the Word of God. See, the Bible is God's operations manual for mankind. It tells us, okay, this is how I want you to live. And when we trust what it says and we rely upon it that it is true, and then we step out in faith, believing that, obeying God's word, God enables us and God directs our steps. There's no hocus pocus in this. But I'll tell you this, folks, it takes time and real desire and attention. Don't ever say as a Christian, well, I tried the Christian life. It doesn't work. No, friend, the problem is you. It's not God. In Christ are hidden all the treasures. They're all there. If they're for us to mine out as we daily walk with the Lord, as we daily keep our eyes on Him, as we daily are in the Word of God, saturate the mind with Scripture. And the last desire I see that Paul had for them is he wanted them to have the right attitude. You might say, wait a minute. If I serve the Lord, don't I have the right attitude? Maybe not. And yes, it's true. If you're not serving the Lord with the right attitude, you're really not serving Him. You're serving yourself, pretending you're living, but you're doing it in a begrudging way. It's not where the blessings are. Now, should we obey no matter what? Oh, yes, we should. But listen, if I'm obeying God with a wrong attitude, I need to confess my wrong attitude to Him, but continue to obey. But now I'm trusting Him to help me, trusting in His strength. Here's where we find this right attitude. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Here it is. Abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. Boy, I'll tell you what. When you take a thankful spirit and you combine that with faith in the Lord and then obedience to His word, you've got it. You're going to be mining all those riches that we find in Christ. You're going to enter into the abundant life in Christ. You're going to know His blessings. You're going to know the fruit of the Spirit. And it doesn't get any better than that. And you know what? Once we start living that way, folks, and enjoying our walk with the Lord, the temptations of the world, the power of them, they start going away. I didn't say they go away forever. They start going away. See, for them to stay at bay has to do with us continuing to walk by faith. Because it doesn't take long to backslide, does it? Oh, well, I don't believe in backsliding. If a person backslides, they're not saved. Oh, listen, you don't know anything. That's foolishness. Why would Paul be telling them what to do if it was automatic? They would just do it, right? It's not automatic. We need to be instructed. See, our attitude should always be one of thanksgiving. If we are thinking properly, it will be the outflow of our walk when we realize all that the Lord has given us, beginning with eternal life, And then the blessings of walking with the Lord daily. We are going to be thanking the Lord. We see His blessings. We see His strength on our behalf. We see His intervening, His working in our lives and in the lives of others. We see answered prayer. We see people trusting Christ as Savior. We see God providing for things that we see, and we say, you know what? This can only come from the hand of God. Oh, that'll produce thanksgiving in our lives. And when we have that attitude, when we see Him working, we will be grateful for not only the good times, but also the bad times. You might say, how can I be grateful for the bad times? Because even that, is it not true? Now listen, I know we've got people sitting here today who are going through difficult things. I'm not making light of this. And believe me, you are uplifted in prayer. But I'll tell you what, you continue to walk by faith and keep a right attitude. You know what you're going to have at the end of this? You're going to have a testimony. And God, through it, is making you stronger to where you are going to be a tool in His hand down the road to help somebody else who comes across this. Now, doesn't that sound like a good thing? Well, that's a good thing. Painful from point A to point B? Yes. Yes. But you know what? After point B and after you go through it and you see God deliver you from that, and we praise God. That's Thanksgiving. We praise God because of it. And then God says, you know what? You are better equipped now to help somebody else who needs help. How can we not thank the Lord for that? This is the greatness of the Christian life. The fact that Jesus provides the abundant life to us should result in our abundant thanksgiving to Him. Say it again. The fact that Jesus provides the abundant life to us should result in our abundant thanksgiving to Him. And how do we experience the abundant life? By faith in the Lord through the Word. Friend, this is what it's all about. You want to discover the greatest hidden treasure of all? The greatest hidden treasure of all is our Savior. And as we walk with Him, we discover we will mine out of that daily walk with Him. We will mine things that are going to be such a blessing to our lives, great truths that will transform our lives. And He is going to, in the meantime, equip us to be a blessing to other people. And when you are used by God, believe me, you are thanking Him for that. Now, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, listen, this Jesus who I've been talking about, He is the only way. Would you put your faith in Him today? He'll save you forever. He'll give you everlasting life. You'll become His child the moment you put your faith in Christ. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.